Before I get into my sermon, I'm going to change things up a little bit. This week, I had to do an assignment for one of my classes, and it was to communicate the scripture that we just read in a different way, different than just
Hopefully I can do this without... I was going to do this at the end of the sermon, but I know, you know, that's not always a good time, so... Anyway, I was supposed to communicate this text in a different way, not in a sermon, not in a paper, not any of those things, and so I had to think of something. And what I do sometimes is I get into periods where I write poems and where I write spoken word pieces. And so I did that with this, and my professor told me that I had to share it with you. So if you're upset with anything, just call my professor. I'll give you her number, and we'll take care of that. But this is called, much like my sermon title, A Hope Renewed. My mother was there when they took everyone away. And all that you had to say was, woe, woe to Jerusalem, woe to Zion, for all of the sins, for all of its sins. My father was there that day, watching as his family was taken to a place far, far away. And all that he could do and all that he could say was nothing. There were no words. Where is God? They were there that day when all hope was lost. In exile in Babylon, losing culture, losing heritage, losing life itself. And so they were there those days when there was no reason to be there, when there was nothing but to bear it. No hope for tomorrow, no release on the horizon, the sins of the past weighing all down. There was no peace, there was no rest. And just as the sun seemed to be setting on those exiled in a foreign land, the light started to shine through again. Something old, but something brand new, and the shackles, they loosened. And the sun, it shined so bright. And so I was there that day. A daughter of Israel, a son of my father, when hope was spoken to each of us and a future was brought forth, a past and a future. Through a shepherd who would guide, who would fight so as to claim us as his own. To give us a hope. I was there that day when God came back to bring us comfort. Yes, to truly comfort us. For the grace of this God, this true God, is unmatched. So much so that all we could do was just watch. And on that day, the debt wasn't just paid. It was forgiven. Two times over. And so I was there that day. When the glory of the Lord was revealed for you and for me and for all people to see. Even in our captivity, God came back to get us, to claim us, and to set us free from the bondage of spiritual slavery. No more fear. Not today, for we are again in the arms of the shepherd who is our God and who never fades. I was there that day. Oh, yes, I was there. I was there that day, and I'm still there today. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we come together this morning as a community of believers that need to hear not only a word of hope, but a word of peace. A word that shines forth your life and your light. So we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for putting us before you, and we humbly submit to your will right now for this time. We pray that you would center us, that you would focus us on you, and that everything that we would do would glorify you. Lord, as I prayed earlier today, remove me from this pulpit. Let your words shine forth so that your name may be glorified and that your hope and your peace could really shine forth in our lives on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we lit the candle of peace on the Advent wreath, but we also relit the candle of hope. We can't forget about hope if we want to move into peace. We have to have a hope of Christ's coming if we would move into the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But peace isn't just without frustrations or pains. Often it takes just that to bring about peace. Often we live through pain to get to a place of peace. And see, we perceive peace as everything being joyful, being perfect, without frustrations and anxieties. That's how we often look at peace. When a war is over, we say, well, finally, peace has come. And when we think of peace, we might think about laying on a hammock on a nice sunny day or on the beach when it's just comfortable outside. It's peaceful, right? And a baby sleeping, that's a peaceful image. Those things, those images, they come to mind when we think of peace. And yet, I wonder about that because those are fleeting things, you know? Wars happen all the time, and we can only lay on the seashore, on the beach, or on a hammock for so long. On a sunny day, on a comfortable day, before it gets dark, before it's cold. In Maryland, we have four seasons, and it's going to get cold soon if it isn't already. But we can only do that for so long, and a baby, Lord willing, a baby grows up. They grow up. And if you were to look at me sleeping, I don't think peace would come to mind, you know, when you saw me there. I won't go into details, but anyway, you know, it's nobody thinks of peace in that regard. Those things are fleeting things. And peace in the perfect sense, in the godly sense, is beyond fleeting. It's like in these circumstances where it is fleeting, it's like you get it and then just like that, it's gone. The peace that we're talking about today is something that is to be strived for, to live into, and it really is to last longer because it's more of a process than it is a fleeting destination. It comes from someone else. It comes from God, and the peace of Advent can only exist in Christ. Can't exist apart from Christ. And so today's scripture is just so awesome, as I indicated. I've fallen in love with this passage this week because I've spent so much time in it. Like I said, I had to do an assignment for one of my classes, so I did the normal amount of time to prepare the sermon, living in it, researching it, and then I also did extra for the class, too. So it was really, really exciting, and I've absolutely been loving this passage this week. Because you see, the Israelites, they were being told all throughout Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 about how they were sinning, how they were filled with sin. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, he kept telling them to repent of their sin, to turn back to him. He kept doing it. He kept warning them of the consequences through this great prophet. And they never listened to him. They never heeded his call. They just kept living how they wanted to live, and they kept on living in that sin. That was chapters 1 through 39. That was the past. Because many scholars believe that Isaiah 40 based on context, based on everything in there, comes sometime after that section. It's after the consequences of their sins were realized. See, the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he conquered the capital of Judah, which was Jerusalem. And he began deportations of some of the people, predominantly the upper classes, the leaders, to Babylon. He was sending them all to Babylon, and all of that started in 597 BC. And then there were two other deportations in 587 and 582. He was leading the people of Israel off into exile. And so these deportations and the conquering of Judah, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which was the center for the Israelite society at that time, they were all examples of the payment for the sins of Zion, that is Jerusalem, and the people of God themselves. God delivered on the consequences that God had warned the people of. God brought about justice. And so we kind of do the same things with the children in our lives, right? We warn them, don't yell at your brother or your sister or your friends. Don't be nice to them, or else you're going to go in time out. I do this all day long. I tell my kids, you know, just be nice, be kind, or else you're going to go in time out, and you can't convey this enough. And if you're lucky, you get about 2 minutes until they're doing exactly that, and then they go to time out, and they just don't learn. They just keep doing it. We warn them. We give them specifics on things not to do, but then no more than 2 minutes later, what are they doing? They're doing it, you know? They're yelling at their friends or their brother or their sister, and they go there to time out. We don't want them to. We tell them not to do it. We tell them the consequences of not obeying us, but they do it anyway. It's kind of like the Israelites. That's kind of like us, too. Sometimes, you know, God warns us time and time again, and we just can't help ourselves. The Israelites couldn't either, and so they were led off into captivity, into exile, into Babylon. And yet, as much as all of that is real, all of that is true, this passage here is such a word of hope. Can't escape hope, even on the day that we light the peace candle. See, all of that had passed. All of that is done with. All of the judgment and the payment is done in the eyes of God. God comes back to restore and to renew the covenants that God made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and of course, King David. God was indeed back, and God speaks comfort through this prophet. I mean, the first words of this section in verse 1 of chapter 40, our comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. And it isn't a false comfort either. It's truly from God. It exemplifies God's grace in forgiving God's people who were now called the Jews because they came from Judah. And that's the first time that they were called Jews at this point, after their exile to Babylon. Now, we as Christians, we know And honestly take for granted sometimes the grace of God. For we're saved by grace alone. But how earth-shattering that this must have been for the Jews, who had over 600 laws that they had to live up to. See, they're forgiven two times over for their sins. They're graciously forgiven for that which they could never pay God back for because of the sins that they lived in and they committed. And so does this make you think about your own salvation? That we're graciously given that by God, and it's pretty amazing that God would do that for each of us. Remember how I said peace was more of a journey rather than just a fleeting destination? Well, from the time of the first deportation, remember, 597 B.C., many scholars believe that it took about 40 to 50 years to get to this point. 40 to 50 years of being in a foreign land, of being separated from everything that they knew, from family, from friends, and of course what they had perceived to be their impenetrable city, the city where God resided himself with God's people, Jerusalem. They were separated from it all, and it was all destroyed. It could never fall, but somehow it did. And so many scholars say that this was like another exodus for these men, for these women, for these children of God, while they waited in Babylon for God to come through on God's promises of the past. Many of them in this time probably doubted God's peace for their lives or the restoration of the past covenants, and many probably had no idea that God was going to renew the hope that God had given his people in the past. No, they were on a journey. The exiles were on a journey that they got themselves into, not repenting of their sins, not turning towards God, and the comfort and the peace that they took for granted before as the people of God in Jerusalem, that's what they needed. That's what they wanted. They wanted that peace in their lives, and they were on a journey towards it, even if they didn't realize it, because God is so good and so faithful. So a professor this week, he reminded me that Martin Luther King Jr. said something quite profound about peace. I found it profound anyway. He said, "True peace is not merely the absence of tension. It is the presence of justice. True peace is not merely the absence of tension, but is the presence of justice." See, there was this tension. This tension back in Isaiah chapters 1 through 39. And God said in Isaiah 40 that that tension was good. That tension produced a peace, that it was in that tension that justice could be served. See, God held them accountable for their sins, but also was gracious in his required payment in chapter 40. God came back and he mixed the old with the new. He reminded them of the past, of the old covenants, and gave them something new in this idea that God would be their shepherd and protect them and lead them back to Jerusalem, for they were still God's people. No matter what they did, no matter how much they sinned in the past, God was bringing back the old and giving them something new. It was a hope renewed. And so for us as Christians, we know this hope in the shepherd as Jesus the Christ. Our hope has been in him, and our hope is in him. Something old like Isaiah's passage here, something old like the prophecies of the coming Messiah all throughout the Old Testament in Jeremiah, in other passages of Isaiah, and then something new. Something new in the coming of Christ on Christmas. Something new in the gospel. Something new even in our communion that we're going to celebrate today. And of course, something new one day when Christ comes again. It's a hope that brings peace, because there is a tension in living in this world where we see brokenness and justice. Wherever there are humans doing justice, we have inherently flawed justice, because humans are inherently flawed and fallen from grace since the fall of man. We're just not perfect. And yet, we strive for that justice, never letting that understanding of our flawed nature become an excuse as we live here in this fallen world, knowing that Christ has come, that our very hope has come in the flesh, and that peace will one day be here because Christ will return and perform the perfect justice in the final judgment. It's in that tension between the here and the now and the future that we live and act in God's gospel for this world. It's where we proclaim that gospel in word and deed, and where we strive for true justice filled with grace for all people of all races, of all backgrounds, of all demographics and social structures, because we are all, each one of us, created in the image of God. The teacher, the student, the pastor, the congregant, the police officer, and the potential criminal, the list can go on and on, but each of us is created in the image of God, and each deserves justice and true peace. Each of us deserves peace, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. See, it's only in this tension here, and through this process of seeking justice, God's justice, It's exemplified by the grace of God through Jesus Christ on the cross that we can truly find peace. Peace that lasts more than those brief times where we feel that we're calm, like laying in a hammock or on the beach, or even during the time that a baby grows up into an adult. There is where Jesus is, in that justice and on that cross, and that is where he calls us to be, to lay down our lives for others and to be his light in this world. And we can only do that through the hope of Christ coming, because there can be no peace, no true peace apart from Christ. Much like even the Jews in Babylon who waited to hear a word of comfort in their pains of living in a foreign land, we also await for Christ's return. But we have a true hope in him who has called us and given us that peace through our faith in him. We can't always feel it as we wait for his return, but we always have our hope, our expectation of the realization of what he has promised us. A life that is eternal with him just for simply believing in him. So let us hope ourselves into the peace of Christ on this day and always. Amen.